Down, boy. Have you ever dreamed about having a superpower? If you could choose one power, what would that one power be? There was a USA Today poll, and this is what they came up with. To read minds, 28%. To fly, 15%. To be invisible, 11%. To possess super strength, 9%. To walk through walls, not into walls. To walk through walls, 1%. Jesus had given, by the way, his apostles superpowers. Think about this. Let me read this to you from Matthew chapter 10 in verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of disease or sickness and all kinds of disease. In other words, Jesus gave his apostles the ability to expel demons. But as you're turning to Matthew chapter 17, seemingly 9 of those apostles lost that ability. And the question is, how did they lose their ability? And by the way, did you know, too, you have superpowers? Have you thought about that? I'm serious, as a child of God. We are told in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 that I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, we have been co-crucified with Christ. You don't have to submit to Satan and to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life any longer. You have a power over that. Not only are we positionally there with Christ's crucifixion, but also his resurrection. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we are told that we have a newness of life, a new quality of life. We have an ability now, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, not to submit to the things that we used to give into all the time. I think they're wonderful superpowers that have been granted to us. So here's a question. How can you avoid losing your superpower? And if I want to give it to you more particularly, how do you have continued or sustained victory over Satan? You ever feel like sometimes you go through the week and spiritually you got your derriere kicked? How do you have regular victory over the wicked one? Let me read to you our text for today, Matthew chapter 17. This is our third and final part of our fasting point series. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Verse 21. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that the God of all power has truly entrusted the child of God with the supernatural ability. And Father, it is all dependent upon our relationship to you in order for us to have a sustained victory over our enemies. So Father, today I ask that as we contemplate this third and final part of our series on fasting, that you would build disciplines in our lives that would be long-term, life-changing, that would have impact on all of eternity, Lord, not only for us, but because of those we're able to reach. Do extraordinary things this morning through the power of your word, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 17, Jesus takes three of his disciples up on a high mountain. Now, how do you think the nine felt? Have you ever not been chosen for something? Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain and shows them his glory. In other words, the transfiguration. And the voice comes from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Now the nine were left below. And as Jesus is now descending a mountain with his three chosen disciples, there's a multitude waiting for him. And all of a sudden, a man runs up to Jesus, and he has a request as he kneels down. And think about these words, and think about the plight of this man. "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water." The word epileptic literally means moonstruck. Moonstruck. The Greeks believed that certain symptoms got worse during lunar cycles. Can I ask you today, when do all the kooks come out? During a full moon. Have you thought about the word lunatic? It's the same idea here. And that's supposedly when all the nuts come out on the full moon. In other words, this crazy boy keeps trying to kill himself. But behind the attempts lies the wicked one, Satan. The man says, can you imagine this as frustration? "So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." And I wonder if it dampened the man's faith. Have you ever thought about your own life when you're not walking with God, that you might be dampening people's faith? When they don't see in us Christ-likeness, when they don't perceive in us the Spirit of living God, might people walk away because we're not totally dedicated to Christ? The man thankfully stays and seeks out the Lord Jesus Christ, but the disciples were seemingly powerless. Why? Prayer point, or I actually should say fasting point number 7. Spiritual wimps avoid prayer and fasting. Let me say that again, and if I insult you, it's very deliberate, okay? Spiritual wimps avoid prayer and fasting. We're going to see in a few moments that not only were Jesus' nine apostles separated from him physically, but they were also separated from him spiritually. On Wednesday, October 11th, 1994, does anybody remember what's going on? NASA's Magellan space explorer fell silent. It had circled Venus over 15,000 times since it was sent out in 1990 by NASA. But on this particular day, the engineers guided the satellite right into the planet, if you will, where it would be burned up to a crisp. And you might ask the question, why did NASA do this? Because Magellan ran out of power. Why do superheroes become super wimps? Because they run out of power. Turn with me to John chapter 15. And as you're turning there, we're going to see Jesus' seventh I am statement, the statement of deity from the book of John. He's going to say, "I am the true vine." Remember those words, "I am"? First appear in John chapter 6 and verse 35. "I am the bread of life." He is our sustenance. And then as you flip a couple pages to John chapter 8 and verse 12, after he dealt with the woman caught in adultery, he said, "I am the light of the world." And then in John chapter 10 and verse 7, he makes an interesting statement. "I'm the door. See, I'm the way to God. And then in 10 and 11, I am the good shepherd. And how do you know the good shepherd, everyone? He lays down his life for the sheep. And then in chapter 11, after the death of Lazarus, who does he reveal himself to be? I am the resurrection and the life. And then as you spring forward to chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life in verse 6. No one goes to the Father except through me. Now he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. I think it's a hint at Judas, by the way, because Judas was part of the 12, but he really wasn't. He was an imposter. He had done miracles, everyone. He was the one holding the money bag, and yet he wasn't a child of God. In John 17 and verse 12, he's called a son of perdition, a son of destruction. So what does Jesus eventually do when there's somebody that's not attached to the vine? He takes away, and in verse 6 we're going to see, and those people burn up. Well, that's rather dramatic, is it not? But he continues here. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. That word prune could actually be translated cleans. Because God has to clean us up before he can use us. You got the concept? We are in a generation with Christians who want to live just like the world and get perks from both sides. And God says, nah, no way. No one can have two masters. You got to make your choice who you're going to follow. And if you're going to abide in Christ, then you need to allow him to clean you up. And can I say to you right now, perhaps what is going on in your life through your trials, through the various circumstances that can seem adverse against you, perhaps God is using those things to purify you in order to clean you up. And he has a purpose, because notice it says he cleans you. Why? That it may bear more fruit. God wants to bear fruit in you, my friends. He wants you to be like him. He desires you to bear the fruit of the Spirit in your own life. He wants you to be a soul winner. He desires you to give the sacrifice to praise to God continually, that is the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to his name. That's what he wants. And he gives us a command in verse 4, and he says, abide in me. You got to be connected to the power source. There was a salesman who was out in the country. And he was selling vacuum cleaners. And he was a slick dude. So he knocked on a particular door, and a lady opened the door. And as soon as she opened the door, he not only walked in, but he poured dirt right on the floor. And he made the statement, if my vacuum cleaner will not pick up this dirt, I'll eat it. The lady went over to a cupboard and got out a spoon. She said, my house doesn't have any electricity. Eat. When you're not attached to the power source, it's dangerous. So Jesus says very clearly, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Can I ask you today, are you abiding? Are you close? Do you feel the heartbeat of God? Is your passion to know him, to walk with him, and then to make him known? Jesus says in verse 5 emphatically, I'm the vine. See, it's not about you. It's about him. And it's about us being attached to him. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me. See, the idea of remaining in him. What happens with that person? And I in him bears much fruit. Isn't that the point? Isn't that what this whole life is about? That we can be fruitful for Jesus Christ and make him known? And then at the end of verse 5, and you got to nail down these words, my friends, and without me you can do nothing. Go ahead, try your own business without abiding in me. Go ahead, try to raise a family without me. Go ahead and try to be financially successful without me. Jesus says, truly, without me, you can do nothing. Now, you might have this world's approval, and you might have them applauding you when you are seemingly successful, but anything that's lasting is because God has his hand in it. And if you will, that's what it's all about. So as you're coming back to Matthew chapter 17, Jesus lays out his superheroes because of their associations. And he says in verse 17, O faithless, think about that, O faithless and perverse generation. See, the twisted generation was noted for their unbelief, and guess what they did to Jesus' apostles? They rubbed off on them. You got it? Instead of the apostles, if you will, rubbing off on the world was rubbing off on the apostles, and they lost their power. And that's how Satan operates. He wants us to be wimpy. He wants us to be a generation of children of God who are not effective for their king. Perverse generation. The religious hierarchy had attacked Christ on two fronts, my friends. His person, who he is, and his work, what he does. Remember what they said in John chapter 8 and verse 41 about his person? You were born of fornication. Was that a slap in the face to the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God? And then not only did they say you were born of fornication, attacking his person, but his work also. You cast out demons by the power of Satan. Matthew chapter 12. And they were attacking him relentlessly. So Jesus now gives two questions to display the struggle he had living in this world. Do you ever get tired of this world, seriously? You ever get just distraught over the unbelief, over the perversion, over the priorities, the lying? Do you ever get tired of it all? How hard was it for Christ? How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Can I ask you an honest question? How did Jesus cope? By way of implication, how can we quote? How can we deal with what is going on before us? You stay connected to God. You want to know survival? You want to know thriving in the midst of challenges? You got to stay connected. And in Mark's gospel, in three separate occasions, Jesus prayed. Why does Mark put it in chapter 1, then in chapter 6, and then in chapter 14? Because he's showing what Luke writes in Luke 5 and verse 16, that Jesus withdrew often, and went to prayer. Can I ask you an honest question? Do you withdraw often and go to prayer? Is that your life, that you can't wait to get in private with God in order that we can have that conference call so we stay close to him and this world's perversion doesn't rub off on us? That's how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with everything. That's how he coped, if you will. And I love what he tells, what he says to the Father and the disciples, bring him here to me. You got a problem, my friends? I don't care what your problem is. Do you know where you need to bring it? You bring it to Jesus. I don't care if it's financial. I don't compare if it's computer related. I don't care. What really matters is that when we've got a problem, whether it's health related or whether it's spiritual, that we bring it to Jesus. That is the place we are to run. Can I ask you honestly, do you run to Jesus with your problems? Do you run to him and say, you're the one I need more than anything else? Now, I want to give you some details not shared in our account in Matthew 17. So when you flip over just for a moment to Mark chapter 9, I want to show you an exchange that happens between the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ that I think we should see this morning. Mark chapter 9, and then in verse 21. And Jesus asked a question. It's not because he doesn't know the answer. Jesus asked a question to show the desperation of the situation. In 9:21 in Mark, so he asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Can you imagine being that parent? And what's your son trying to do all the time? Kill himself. Do you think he got exasperated? Do you think he got wore out after a bit? Do you think he exhausted every resource that he had in order to give aid to his son? Notice in verse 22, and often, He has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And by the way, that's where Satan does best. He wants to destroy you. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. That word help comes from a compound Greek, and it means to cry and to run. The idea as you're running to God, what do? You cry out to him. Do you do that ever literally? Do you ever run to Jesus and cry out to him and say, I need your help? That's what the man does. He's exhausted. He's done everything that he can do, and he even went to Jesus' own disciples, and they could not help. And Jesus said to him, and catch this in verse 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. In other words, believe the impossible. What are you trusting God for that you can't do in your own strength? What is the circumstance that he has brought you to that you're going, I am powerless because it has to do with someone's thinking? So you turn to Proverbs 21 and you say, you know, if the heart of the king is in the Lord's hand, Lord, I'm coming to you because only you can change that person's thinking, right? He's the God of the impossible. And if I understand my Bible correctly, he loves to do the impossible. That's what we have from Genesis to Revelation. And I'm asking you, as I'm asking myself, are the impossible things happening in our lives? What is going on with us that transcends logic? What is happening with you and me that it is so evident that the Lord is at work? He loves to do the impossible. All things are possible to him who believes. And I love the Father's transparency, because there's some days when we just don't seem to have faith. And in verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said to him with tears, and notice the word, Lord. Curious. I believe he recognizes who Jesus is. So he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Are you there? Are you running to him? Are you trusting him with the impossible? And in those days that you doubt, can you just say to him, help me with my unbelief? Dear God, build faith in me. Help me to get into the word so the word can get in me, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Lord, build my faith. Come back to Matthew 17. So what is fasting point seven? Spiritual wimps avoid prayer and fasting. When was the last time you said, God, this is beyond me? And can I tell you a secret about the Christian life? God loves weakness. God is drawn to weakness. I believe that with all my heart. Because who does he resist? The proud. And who does he give grace to? The humble. God is drawn to weakness. Paul learned that in 2 Corinthians 12. He has a thorn in the flesh. God, take it away. God, take it away. God, take it away. And God says, no. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made known through what? Weakness. And when we pray, and when we are on our faces before a holy God, and we are putting away the thing that makes us strong, food, because we want God's strength, and we show God just how desperate and how weak we are, then I think God delights to show us his strength when we are weak. He cannot use self-sufficient Christians. And if he's putting you and calling you to a situation beyond yourself, run to that situation and say, God, here I am in obedience. Now you have to do this in my life. God loves to show himself strong. Fasting point eight, pray and fast to be faith-filled before Jesus. Jesus rebukes the demon. Do you like Martin Luther's songs? The mighty fortress is our God. Listen to this, everybody. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim? We tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fell him. One little word will fell him. And as soon as Jesus spoke, the demon came out that very hour. And then here come the disciples. And you know what the question is, don't you? Hey, Jesus, why couldn't we do it? You had given us an ability back in Matthew 10. Why couldn't we cast the demon out? Now, I want to take you on a little journey for just a few moments. If you would turn with me to Daniel 10, I want you to see what happens behind the scenes. Daniel chapter 10. And what am I talking about? The moment that you get serious in your relationship with God, the moment that you begin your fast and prayer, and you go to God, God hears you, and he starts to work immediately. I believe that with all my heart. But there is opposition that transpires. There are time lags that occur. Why? Because there is a fight that has taken place in the heavenlies. Not a fight that we can see. It's not against flesh and blood. Oh, but there is a battle that is going on in the heavenlies. And in Daniel chapter 10, pick it up in verse 1. I just want to give you a little insight into this. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that would be 536 BC. It was back in 538. He said, hey, the Jews can go home. A message was revealed to Daniel. God had unveiled something to Daniel. Verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. He had a semi-fast going on in verse 3. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. He gave up everything extra, so to speak. He went on a fast where he says, I'm just going to have enough to keep going, but I want God to know I'm really serious about my request. God had dispatched someone to go to Daniel and to give him an answer. Verse 4, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Yeah, God, couldn't you just send it by UPS? You know what I'm saying? Because when the angel shows up and Daniel sees his appearance, I mean, think about it for a moment, because the angel later has to touch him and strengthen him. We think we are bold. Come down to verse 11 with me, please. The angel is now speaking with him, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, literally greatly desired is the idea of the Hebrew word here. The host in heaven knew about Daniel. I wonder what the chatter is around the throne of God concerning us. He's a man that is greatly beloved. He says, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Now, this was nothing new for Daniel. This is the latter part of his ministry. He's been having visions and incredible things happening, but he's in the presence of this strong angel described more than any other angel in the Bible. And he's trembling. Verse 12, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from, and everybody, you might want to underline this. You might want to nail this one down. This is one that you got to get your arms around. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Got it? Remember back in Matthew 7:7? If I say to you, what does the word ask mean? What would you tell me it means? Come on, I want to hear it. Ask, seek, and knock. Present tense verbs, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and imperatives telling us to do that. Daniel now is now in his third week of his fast. And what if he would have quit on day 2? What about day 14? What if he would have quit at day 18? What would have happened? I don't know. But I know one thing. He stayed with it because God had led him to fast and to pray and to seek understanding. And this is why men should always pray and not to lose heart. This is why we continue to ask, seek, and knock, because we need the intervention of God, and he's testing us to see how committed we are to trusting him. Does everybody got that concept? You got it. Can you give me a nod if you get the concept? Thank you. So very important, because I don't want you to stop. You got to keep at it. It's what we're called to do. Ask, seek, and knock. But there was a little opposition that came his way, the angel. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, Iran, withstood me 21 days. God dispatched his angel, probably Gabriel here. And then the demon of Persia, ruling over that empire in the sense of trying to influence it for Satan, fought with the angel. Is that interesting to you? Angelic warfare. That's what's going on. And oh, for the moment, if you could peel back the skies and be on your face before God and see God dispatching his angels and the demons fighting, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, we would keep praying. God has peeled back, if you will, the veneer of the heavens for us to see what happens there. See, and can I say this to you with all honesty? If this isn't touching you today, then you are nowhere spiritually. You're not even in the game. Because if you're involved, you understand that this is a satanic battle that is going on between good and evil, and that we have the souls of men that is being, if you will, place before us, and we have the battle that is going on for us, if you will, being bearers of the light, trainers of those who want to walk with God. This is all about us experiencing the victory we have in Christ and doing what he's called us to do. And that's why I say it's spiritual wimps who avoid fasting and prayer. Because if you think you can look me in the eye and say, I can raise my kid without God, if you can look me in the eye and say, I can raise my family without God, I'm going to tell you something biblically. You're out of your cotton-picking minds. You need God more than you'll ever know. And fasting is a way, as we're hungering, that he shows us our own inadequacy. And we start to understand his power and understand that his ways are not our ways. And we embrace his ways. There is a battle that is going on. And then come down to verse 20 with me, same chapter, Daniel 10. Then he said to me, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. Another demon, the prince of Greece, verse 21. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael. Michael, the archangel over Israel, the prince. Wow. And think about it. The disciples were superheroes for God, given divine ability, cast out demons, lost that ability because they didn't abide in the vine. And therefore, Satan was, if you will, laughing and licking his chops, because what do we have? Powerless Christians. And that's what he desires for all of us. Now, as you're coming back to Matthew 17, I understand as Jesus lays out his apostles with four words. When they said, why could we not cast out that demon? They're nailed on four words. And maybe God needs to nail you today. Notice he says, because of your unbelief. Unbelief. Do you believe him? Do you believe he is who he says he is? We need to understand his person and his work. Martin Luther wrote these words, the truth is mightier than eloquence, the spirit greater than genius, faith more than education. Jesus says, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, an immensely small seed, you will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. What does the writer of Hebrews say? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. See, he exists. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Can I ask you today, are you trusting in the person of Jesus Christ, who he is? He's eternal. In John 1:1, it is written, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was toward God. Three times the word was used. How's that for grammar? All imperfects, continuous action in past time. In other words, can I ask you a question? Who do you trust the most? The people who are always there for you. Right? Jesus Christ has always been there for you. Will always continue to be here for you. Will always in the future be there because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why we need to trust in his person, who he is. Then do we believe he's all powerful? In Matthew 28, where he says, all authority has been given to me. All power has been given to me. Do you believe when you go to prayer, at any moment you can ask God for anything, and if he chooses, he can do it instantaneously? Do you believe he can speak a word right then and it's done? Do you believe that? That's what he expects from us. He might not choose to do that, but he expects that we have the belief that he can do anything at any time. So think about his person. And if you need to be stretched, think about his work. Were you blind spiritually? Who opened your eyes? Jesus Christ did. Who raised the dead? Jesus Christ did. Who is it who gives us the greatest gifts and abilities in the universe? Jesus Christ does. I just encourage you, when you're reading about Joshua going around Jericho, and when you read about the miraculous things that God has done in raising his son, you say, that's my God. And I'm going to believe him fully. I'm going to trust him for the impossible. I'm going to abide in him and get his mind. And when I get his mind and know what he wants from me, I'm going to trust him for it. It's that simple. Against all odds, he says, nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing. There was an archaeologist who went to the Negev, southern part of Israel where there is desert, and he found a sarcophagus with a mummy inside of it. He called a famous curator of the museum and said, I have a great find. It's a mummy that is 3,000 years old that died of heart failure. So the curator said, I'm excited. Bring in the mummy and I'll take a look at it. A week later, the curator called the archaeologist back and said, how did you know? Number one, the mummy was 3,000 years old. And number two, that it died from heart failure. You're exactly right. And the archaeologist said, that was simple. I found a note in his hand, and it had the words written on it, 10,000 shekels on Goliath. Don't bet against God. God had shown David that he was much greater than anything that can be seen, and David went out and took down the 9-foot-9-inch Goliath. What have we learned? Point number 7, spiritual wimps avoid prayer and fasting. Number 8, pray and fast to be faith-filled before Jesus. And now our final point, pray and fast, and catch this, to be powerful before Jesus. Pray and fast to be powerful before Jesus. Look at verse 21. Jesus says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And I was always taught that if you want to expel the really difficult demons, you got to go fast and pray. And I don't think that's what's being taught. They were already given the ability. They had gone out before. They had expelled many demons. No problems. And it doesn't seem like there's anything special about this particular case of demon possession. The point was, because these disciples weren't praying, because they weren't fasting, guess what they became? Spiritual wimps. They lost their powers because they were not abiding in Christ. Even up to the Last Supper, what were the 9 doing? I'll tell you what the 9 were doing. They were having a debate with each other. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Unacceptable to God. So what did Jesus do? He washed feet. to show them that the greatest is the slave of all. It's not how many people serve you when it comes to greatness in God's kingdom, but how many people do you serve? That's the real question. On a particular New Year's Day, to term in Rose's parade, there was a beautiful float. It sputtered and suddenly stopped. It ran out of gas. They sent somebody out to get a gas can and to fill it out, but you know the irony of the whole thing? You know whose float it was? The Standard Oil Company. Yeah, all the vast reserves, and yet it ran out of power. Let me just read to you briefly from John 15, continuing. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. In other words, God takes your heart, shows you how you should be praying and what you should be praying for, and when you start praying that way, he answers your prayers. In verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. In other words, everybody will know that you are my disciple. Does God have a sense of humor with you all? He really does with me. When God wants to tell me I'm on point, he does some interesting things. I was trying to think, how do you explain to the folk about abiding in Christ? And of course, the idea hit me, my tire pump. And that first thing comes to your mind? Do you know, dear friend, that on a weekly basis that you can lose 1 PSI, 1 pound square inch out of your tires? Over the course of a month, you know you can be 4 pounds down? Do you know what that means to you? That those tires can go pop. Why? Because they're deflated. God's great. I'm telling you. So today I put this out in the car, and I'm driving over. And, you know, you can ask my kids. One of the things I always do with all of them, I always check their tire pressure. I'm always the one who's going around making sure everybody's tires are filled. So I'm driving down the road, and I look at my dashboard, and I'm serious. Guess which light came on? The tire pressure light. And I'm going, okay, God, I get the sense of humor. I really appreciate you telling me it's the right illustration for today. And here's that little baby on. So I got to the church, and guess what I did for the first 5 minutes? I pumped my tire up, okay? Why is this important? I'll tell you why. Because in life, you get deflated. When you go to work and you're around unholy people, when you go to the grocery store and you see people fighting over the groceries at times, or you're around even people that call themselves Christians and they're just so stinking selfish, and all of a sudden all this stuff starts to rub off on you, you start to get deflated. So what do you have to check? I'll tell you what you have to check, your pressure. You have to make sure that you're keeping yourself attached to Christ in order that you are spiritually pumped. Has anybody got the concept? And so you got to turn the motor on once in a while. You got to get in the presence of God and allow him to inflate you spiritually so you can continue. May I challenge you in a very personal way, although we've looked at prayer and fasting. You kind of like that. You folks look so asleep today. I'm just a big kid. I want to challenge you with this because this is not only life-changing, it's family-changing, it's church-changing, and it's generational-changing. I believe God wants us to incorporate in our lives not only regular prayer, but regular periods of fasting, where we get into the presence of the Lord, understanding how desperate we are for Christ and his empowerment, that a manifestation of God through the Holy Spirit would just rule our lives in such a way that people can see that God is really in us. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? I think that is so very important. May I challenge you today that as you walk with God, the thing that you will do is say, God, anytime you show me I need to fast and pray, I'll be obedient to it. And God, on a regular basis, as you lead, I will fast and pray. Because the disciples lost their empowerment. Why? Because they weren't praying, they weren't fasting. And can you tell me, when is it that you run out of tire pressure? When is it that you are deflated spiritually? I know when it is. When you get away from church, and you get away from prayer, and you get away from Bible study, and you get away from fasting. Isn't that when we all get deflated? Absolutely. Would you commit right now to tell God, I will fast and pray as you lead me? One last story. Two lumberjacks. No power with lumberjacks. One old, one young. And the young guy was kind of cocky, and he didn't like the older guy because the older guy seemed to work pretty hard. So the young guy says to the old lumberjack, I'll tell you what, tomorrow competition. We will go through the day and see who can chop down the most trees. So the next day comes. Both lumberjacks start about 8 o'clock, start chopping down trees. Now, the older lumberjack occasionally would go and sit down. But do you know that at the end of the day, when the trees were tallied, that the older lumberjack had cut down more trees than the younger lumberjack? So the younger lumberjack comes to the old fella and he says, how did you cut down more trees than I did? I worked longer than you did, and I worked harder than you did. And the young fellow looked at him with all seriousness. He said, the older fellow said, every time I sat down, I sharpened my axe. That's the difference. You will accomplish more by sharpening your axe, because when you need to sit down, you need to get in the presence of the Lord. You need to allow him to sharpen your axe so as you go out, you can accomplish what he's asked you to do. But my friends, it all comes from abiding. Don't give up the Bible studies. Don't give up the Sunday school. Don't give up your personal devotions. Don't give up the prayer. Don't give up the fasting. Make sure that these are the things that are important to you, and you schedule everything else around them so you can be fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ and have sustained victory over the wicked.